Turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. We're continuing our study on the names of God. Last week we talked about Elohim, the creator God, a God of strength, a God of power. And this week we're talking about Adonai, the God who is Lord. And if you noticed in a lot of Brian's songs, almost every one of them this morning, the word Lord was in there, or at least the concept of God being Lord. We just sang it, you are the Lord of all I am, so won't you reign in me again. The only person that can reign in a person's life is a Lord, is a master, is a king, and that's who God is. Before we start this morning, I thought you'd like a smile. And so here's a good one. This is Angel Whittington. Some of you recognize her. She's a member of our church who is serving in the armed forces. She's just completing her basic training, and she texted me this morning this picture, and it said, Pastor Jeff. Now, she gave me a little bit of a promotion there. I'm not a pastor, but that's okay. She said, Pastor Jeff, I'm getting ready to go to church with my friends this morning. I wanted you to know, tell everyone at Lake Cities, I love you. And so that's from Angel. Doesn't that give you a good, I'm happy. I could end right here. But it's good to see Angel's smiling face. Well, in Genesis chapter 15, we find the first occurrence in Scripture of the word Adonai. The first time that the Lord identifies himself as Lord is here in Genesis 15. And the passage starts with these words. It says, after this, or after all these things. And so I know that you're wondering, what were all these things that happened? Well, Abram was not a young man when God came to him and called him to leave his country. And so he's already a full-grown 75-year-old adult, you know, very healthy 75-year-old. And he leaves his home and he travels to this land that he doesn't know of. Over the years, God had revealed himself to Abram in a lot of ways. And most recently, Abram has just returned from a military operation. I don't know how many of you watched the Bible miniseries on, I think it was the History Channel. I never got this impression of Abram, or Abraham as we call him. But in the miniseries, he's kind of Bruce Willis, you know, and Arnold Schwarzenegger and Sylvester Stallone all rolled into one. He really takes on this action figure, action movie, kind of a star quality about Abram. And he leads these 318, I can't remember if it's 318 or 381, my dyslexia is kicking in this morning. But he sends more than four of he and his servants go, and they wage this military battle there in Sodom to bring back his nephew Lot. And so his servants gone, they've rescued Lot, they've come back. They defeated the combined armies of four different city-states. It's pretty impressive. Returning back on his way, he meets the king of Sodom. He meets this priest king of Salem, Melchizedek, who's this kind of, shadowy, weird figure. We're not sure who he is and where his place is in history. So he's returned now back to the women, back to the servants, back to the cattle and the sheep and the camels and the tents. And here he is. All of these things have happened in Abram's life. And it arrives at this place. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord. And there's that term, Adonai. I know we don't see it in English, but it's there in Hebrew. What can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my state is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So what is this word Adonai? You just read it, Lord. I just read it, Lord. In some of your Bibles, at least in the NIV, when you see capital L, little O, little R, little D, that's Adonai. When you see all capitals, almost like now we think of it as somebody shouting at you, L-O-R-D, Lord, that's Yahweh. Okay, that's a different name for God. But Adonai, the big L, little O, little R, little D, that Lord, we see it over 300 times in the Old Testament alone. It's always plural and it's always possessive. You remember last week we said about the word Elohim was the possessive of God, or the plural of God. It's the same way with Adonai. Tipping its hat maybe to things that we're going to find out hundreds of years down the line, that it's not just God, but it's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The singular form, Adon, if you just used Adon, this was a very common term in this culture, would be just for a man, for a master. I think of confession time, I'm a huge fan of mafia movies, mafia programs. If it's got, you know, some guys in suits with accents and, you know, Joey Two Times and Jimmy No Fingers, you know, I'm in. And you know the term that we use of the Godfather, what do we call him? Don Corleone. So think of that. Does that help in any way? Adon, right? It's the same root word there. That when they call somebody Don Corleone, they call him Godfather. They're saying, you're the master, you're the king, you're the Lord, you're the one who makes the rules. Well, that Adon, it's found about 215 times in the Old Testament, usually translated master, also sir, lord, owner. The word Adon is used by slaves to talk to their masters, for subjects to talk to kings, for owners, for the employees of companies to talk to the people who are in charge, the CEO. It's also used for wives to talk to their husbands. And that's all I want to say about that, okay? I mean, just try this week, ladies. Just try this week. Some point during the week, your husband's going to say to you, honey, and you just reply, yes, Lord and Master. Just say that, okay? He'll walk outside, he'll look and see if he's in the right house, right? Because we don't talk to our husbands the way that people in this culture did, but that was a word that was used as respect. A word that was used to say, you are the master. What you say is what we're going to do. Your way is going to be our way. That's what it means to be Lord. So God wants us to think of Him as Lord. He reveals Himself as Adonai. What does that tell us about who God is in relation to us? Real quick, three things this morning. If Adonai is Adonai, if God is God, if He is Lord, then He is Lord of our past. How does God introduce Himself, or more accurately, reintroduce Himself to Abram here? In verse 2, He says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. I love that song. I think we sang it the last time Brian was here. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. That's the idea here. God is saying, don't worry, Abram, I'm your Lord, I'm your protector, I'm your keeper, I'm your provider. In all of those relationships, whether it was a master, husband, owner, king, whoever the Adon was, whoever the Lord was, they had a responsibility to the people who were under them. And the responsibility was this, that they would take care of and provide for those people. And they always provided for them, or most accurately should have provided for them, in a very loving way. Do you know that in the Old Testament law, slaves had a special place in the household that servants or hired workers didn't? When you celebrated the Passover, slaves were allowed to be at the table, were allowed to be at the meal. Why? Because when we think of slaves, we think of somebody who's subjugating somebody, who's maybe abusing somebody. But in the Old Testament culture, a slave and a master had a very close, almost emotional connection with each other. That's why there was a provision in the law. If a slave said, I don't want to leave my master. Do you remember this? That's why we sing that song, pierce my ear, O Lord, my God, right? He said, if a slave says, I want to stay with my master after they've served 7 years, you take that slave to the doorpost, and with an awl, you pierce their ear. And that slave says, I want to be your servant for life. It's a different relationship here between lords and masters, servants and slaves. It was one of responsibility, of loving care, one who provided every need. I am your shield and your very great reward. I'm going to give you good things, Abram. Psalm 123, I'm going to read it to you from the Voice translation. I like the way the words are here. It says, I raise my eyes to fix my gaze on you, for your throne resides in the heaven. Just as the eyes of servants closely watch the hand of their masters, just as a maid carefully observes the slightest gesture of her mistress, in the same way we look to you, Lord, Eternal One, waiting for our God to pour out His mercy upon us. I live with a tyrant, and now you're waiting for me to tell you which tyrant that is, right? He is almost 2 years old, and he has very few words. It's very frustrating to us, for us. It's not frustrating to him. He just keeps screaming until we find whatever it is that he demands. And I call him a tyrant because when he wants something, he wants it. And until you give it to him, he now does this thing where he squeals in a high pitch, almost like a dolphin or someone herding a cat, just in this high pitch squeal that says, you're going to give me what I want. And he's a tyrant. But to be honest, he has this thing that he does right now. You might have heard him this morning. He says, I'm me. And it means that whatever Jackson has, he wants it too. I'm me. I think he might be Italian. I'm me. But he says, I need these things. Now, every time he directs those complaints only to one of two people, who do you think that is? That's right, his Lord and Master, Jeff and Rhonda. That's right. Because it's our job to provide for our needs. And what God calls Abram to look back at, he says, look, all the way through all of these years, I have been your strength, I've been your reward, I've been your shield, I've been your protector. He's Lord of our past in that he's provided every good thing for us looking back. That's why in Psalm 46, the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we do not fear, though the earth give away and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains and quake with their surging. He goes on to kind of recount, and he says this in verse 8. He says, here's how good God is. Come and see what the Lord has what? Has done. The psalmist says, just look back, children of Israel. Look back and see all of the good things that God has done because he's Lord of your past. He says, look and see how he's provided for you, how he's protected you, how he's given you every good thing in your life. And so God reminds Abram, in the very next verse of the passage in Genesis 15, he says in verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Let's take a minute. And I mean really, let's take a minute. And stop and think. And look back. And think of all the ways that God has provided for you. The ways in which Adonai protected you, rewarded you, gave you strength, gave you nourishment. When we call God Lord, we say you have done great things in our life. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna. He was a godly man. He had known the apostle John personally. He lived from 70 AD to 155 AD. When he was urged by the Roman proconsul to renounce Christ, Polycarp, who was about to be martyred, said these words, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any injury. He says, looking back, the Lord has always been my help and my refuge and my shield and my very great reward. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? It was shortly after that statement that he was burned at the stake. Adonai is Lord. When we can see through the past, through the times in our lives when he's provided and loved and protect us. He's also Lord of our present. Did you read your bulletin this morning? I don't know. You're probably doing that right now, so you don't have to listen to the sermon, right? I found this just intriguing story that I'd never heard about Handel's Messiah. about the tradition of standing during the Hallelujah Chorus. And there's that great scene in there where 100 years after that tradition is installed, Queen Victoria, who was very ill, very late in her life, stands out of her wheelchair to give respect to the King of Kings. In the same way, Abram had to learn that God is Lord. Just the way Queen Victoria acknowledged him, he acknowledged him. And so he comes to this point where we recognize that God is the Lord of everything. All that we own, all that we are, all that we do, right now, he is Lord. You know, Jesus is described as Savior 35 times in the New Testament. He's described as a Lord 7,000 times. The simple fact that we can't know Jesus Christ as Savior without him being Lord. It's why in Luke chapter 6, Jesus would say this in verse 45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you have the word Adonai in your lips if Adonai isn't in your practice? If God is Lord, then we're going to do what he says. In Matthew's account, Jesus is of the same teaching. He says, there's going to come a time at the very end of the world when people say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will not know them. And I love the way Eugene Peterson, who uses just great creative language to capture the heart of Scripture, he says it this way. Knowing the correct password, saying master, master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. I can see it now. At the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, Master, we preached the message, we bashed the demons, our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking. And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourself important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. Jesus is saying there's a difference between lip service and real service. There's a difference between calling me Lord and walking with me as Lord. It's easy to confess God with our lips and deny him with our lives. It's easy to recite a scripture, but difficult to live out a Christian life. It's easy to go to church, but it's difficult to change the way that we think and act. Jesus was saying here, the words and empty deeds are not nearly enough. The key to acceptance before God was doing the will of God. And the key words there are the will of God. How many times did Jesus say, when you pray, you need to pray, thy will be done? In the very end of his life, he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He understood, even Jesus understood who his Lord was. So what did that look like in Abram's life? Going back to Genesis 12, we got to rewind a little bit when God first calls Abram out of his home country. In verse 1, he says, the Lord says to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went. You could almost stop there. God said go and Abram went. You see, God, Adonai, was the Lord of Abram's present. When God said it, Abram did it. Jesus said people like that respond to God that way because they have a good foundation. He was talking about the good things that come out of our hearts and why do you say, Lord, Lord, and then you don't do what I say? He said, let me tell you who the people who have it right are. Right there in that same teaching in Luke 6. He says, it's the people who have a good foundation. And then he tells a story, or he maybe even sings a Sunday school song about a wise man who built his house upon the rock. I'll give you a picture, a little thought picture here. How many of you have ever seen, I guess we've all seen it. I don't know, anybody been to the Leaning Tower of Pisa? It's not pizza, which I always thought it was, and I was highly disappointed. There's no pizza there. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, do you know why it leans? It's been closed, or it had been closed for a dozen years, closed to the public for renovation. And here's what the engineers did. They completed a $25 million renovation. And it was all in efforts to stabilize that leaning tower. They removed 110 tons of dirt. They reduced the famous lean by about 40 centimeters. And why was this necessary? Because the tower has been tilting further and further away from vertical for hundreds of years, to the point that the top of the 55-meter tower was 5 meters further south than the bottom. Italian authorities were concerned that if nothing was done, it would collapse. So what was the problem? Was it a bad design? Was it poor workmanship? Was it an inferior grade of marble? No. It was built on sand. The sandy soil on which the city of Pisa was built was not stable enough to support a monument of this size. So what's the foundation of your life? The foundation of your life is simply this: He is Lord. He is Lord. And if He is Lord, then the words that will be on our lips will simply be, "Yes, Lord." And when God says go, like Abram, we will go. When we say, "Yes, Lord," it means you're Lord of my checkbook. It means you're Lord of my entertainment choices. It means you're Lord of my internet browser history. It means that you're Lord of how I treat the young man or young woman that I'm dating. It means you're Lord of my language. You're Lord of the way that I dress. You're Lord of the way I treat people. You're Lord of the way I drive. Yeah. You're Lord of the way I speak to my parents. You're Lord of every step I take in this life. Yes, Lord. He's Lord of our past, our present, and you guessed it, He is Lord of our future. Back to Genesis 15, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside, look up at the stars and count the stars if you can, and then he says, "So shall your offspring be." The promise that God made to Abram was a promise not just to bless him or to look back and see all the ways that he had blessed him in his past or even to walk with him now, but he says, "Abram, I'm going to take care of your future." You could argue that the greatest blessings that God brought into Abram's life, Abram never saw. He saw Isaac. He didn't see a nation. He saw the faith of one child. He didn't see the faith of millions, even billions, who would follow in the faith of God, Lord Adonai, from his line. His name, his people, his lineage would become great generations down the line. And my problem is I want things now. I want instant gratification. How many of you have ever popped popcorn not using a microwave? It'll age you. Nobody young, right? You're old. Sorry. It takes a lot of skill. It takes some practice. Young people, this is how you used to do it in olden times when the earth was cooling and dinosaurs were on the earth when I was young. You take a pan and you would put a little bit of oil in it. You'd heat it up. And you'd wait a little bit so that oil would get hot. And then you'd put one or two kernels in there. And then they'd pop. And that's how you knew the oil was ready. And then you put about a cup or half cup, however it was, and you throw that popcorn in there and put a lid on and you'd shake it over the stove. I loved this as a kid. I thought this was the coolest thing in the world. We didn't have a microwave. I know, it was terrible. We barely had indoor plumbing. And so here we were making popcorn. And then so you got to put stuff on it, right? And so you take a stick of butter, and then you have to melt that. But you have to melt it really slowly or else it would scorch. And then you top the popcorn. You see now what I'm describing to you is a process. And then you found the biggest Tupperware bowl that your mom had, and you dumped all that popcorn in there, and you covered it with some butter, and you put a little salt, not too much salt, or your dad gets mad. And then you sit down, and you enjoy your popcorn. You know how you enjoy popcorn? You throw it back in the microwave, you hit two buttons, and then you stand and scream at it because it's not going fast enough, right? That's how I make popcorn. I never make popcorn the old way now because we're not patient. God says, "Abram, if I'm going to be Lord, you need to hang on because the blessings that I'm going to bring about in your life are not necessarily right now, but there is 1,000 blessings that are down the line." 1 Peter 1, I want to end here this morning, this great passage. Would you hear the word of the Lord as we close? "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. When do the blessings of God come? It's a trick question. Because the blessings of God have already come in your life. They are present in your life even now. But Peter says the greatest blessings you're ever going to receive are stored up for you in heaven, like an inheritance that's waiting for you in the last days. Viktor Frankl was an Austrian neurologist and psychiatrist. I'll get there in a minute. He wrote the best-selling book, Man's Search for Meaning. It was in the early 40s, as a Jew living in Nazi Germany, that Frankl's family was arrested and sent to Auschwitz, the Nazi death camp. There he watched men live in inhumane conditions. He saw many stronger than him wither and die, and he learned some very important lessons about survival and about the human psyche. He said one of the key things that he observed was the power of hope. Those who had hope could survive almost anything, and those who didn't died. And these are Viktor Frankl's words. The prisoner who had lost faith in the future, his future, was doomed. With his loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual hold. He let himself decline and became subject to mental and physical decay. We are not those who have no hope. We are of those whose future is secure. And so this morning, when we say he is Lord, we mean that he is Lord of things to come, of a life to come, of an eternity that we'll live with him. So it's a real simple statement I want us to make this morning. I want us to make it collectively. I want us just to say with one voice, he is Lord. Are you ready? Let's say it together. He is Lord. Now say it loud like you mean it. He is Lord. Let's say it again for one last time. He is Lord. Father God, Lord Adonai, we give up control of our lives once again to you. Father, it's something we're going to have to do again tomorrow because like the humans we are, the faulted humans we are, we're going to want to take control of our lives. But Lord, as we've confessed now this morning three times, we want you to be Lord of our life. We want you to be the master of our life. We want to be your slaves. We want to be your servants. We want to be in a relationship with you that you provide every need for us. Lord, help us to trust in that, to walk in the guidance and the wisdom of your words, to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. Most of all, Father, to walk hand in hand with you as we make our way through this life. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you have any needs this morning, prayer, baptism, anything that we can do for you, please come as we stand and sing. My heart.